It's been a while, but generally speaking, whenever I've talked to religious visitors that have shown up at my doorstep, such as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, they always have struck me as some of the saddest people I've ever met. Paul said as much of these types in his letter to the Galatians that we hear from today. And he says this in the chapter just preceding ours. He says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to exclude you so that they may feel included. They make much of themselves. It's an excellent insight into the psychology of religious fundamentalism. They seem to be seeking the very freedom they are talking to you about, yet they never seem to find it themselves. They talk about love, but they don't seem to be able to show it. They talk about salvation, but it happens to be on their terms, according to their theologies. They talk about forgiveness, all the while they are thanking God that they are not like those that they despise. For freedom, Paul says, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, which for Paul is the law. The foundation upon which Judaism, his religion, Jesus' religion, was based. Completely gone, he says, because it will enslave you. You're going to be saved by grace, and then he seeks to enflesh that for us through what he talks about in the Galatians in his letter there. So much of what the church and its leadership tends to do is really set up rules. We do it all the time at the presbytery. We need to have a rule for how we handle our IT, our internet stuff. We need a rule for how people can post on the Facebook pages of the presbytery. We need a rule as to who can serve on this committee and that committee. We need rules which they believe will lead to grace. We do things, after all, decently and in order. It's our motto. It's an old notion that dates back to the Pharisees. They were great at keeping the rules. They were great at keeping the foundations of their religious traditions. There is a certain kind of prissiness, however, that delineates who is a proper Christian and who is not. It's kind of a self-satisfied walling off from the world, an in-group mentality promising freedom that seems to elude the very people who claim to have it. Have you ever noticed that people who talk all the time about how they're on the inside, they know what's going on, also seem to be the most anxious people you've ever met, as if somehow they're about to lose their grip on that and become excluded? Paul's words, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Why does Paul say this of the very religious tradition that he had been raised in his whole life? Why does he reverse course, literally 180 degrees. Why does he say that slavery is tied to the Torah, to the law, even the laws of God, right? They were given by God. Because keeping rules, Paul says, doesn't work. All that the laws will do is show you how you fall short. You will never be able to live up to the laws. Jesus himself had fun breaking the rules all the time. Almost every story in the Gospels is of Jesus breaking some law, a Sabbath law when he heals on the Sabbath, a dietary law when he dines with sinners and tax collectors, Gentiles, he's not keeping kosher. He speaks of challenging the very foundations upon which we as human beings build our religion, rules and rituals. Right? At best, rules make us play the game in a way that we all understand at its very best. At worst, rules begin to enslave us, making us into a parody of what God's desire is for us as human beings. You see, what Paul is trying to do in all of this is protect our freedom and protect us from rules. This is a problem for the church in Paul's day. It's a problem for all churches, but it was very prevalent in the church in Galatia. They had determined that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus meant that God had done everything that was necessary for their salvation. And that meant, in their opinion, that no one had to try and earn salvation through any kind of good work, be it an Eastern astrology-based good work, be it a Greek virtue-based work, be it a Jewish obedience to the Torah good work. It didn't matter. They didn't have to do any good works, they thought. But as in most cases where people get a taste of freedom for the first time, they have hard times figuring out what it means to be truly free. Freedom is something you have to learn by experimenting with, by making mistakes with it, so to speak. I think of some of the goofiest myths surrounding our culture's definitions of what grace and love is, right? When we talk about these. For example, there are many people out there who live their whole lives looking for happily ever after. Happily ever after. And Ali McGraw utters one of the best examples of this type of thinking in the otherwise unmemorable movie, Love Story, when she says to Ryan O'Neill, "Love means never having to say you're sorry." If you're human, you will be saying you're sorry all the time, especially to your spouse, because it's about repentance. Love is ultimately about repentance. It means moving away from what can you do for me to moving towards what can I do for you, right? Many people organize their lives around these myths in our society. They spend the rest of their lives looking for their own personal holy grail of love, but it's a mirage. They keep going after a vision that is just always a little further off in the distance, never where they currently are. It seems to me that once again, we're missing the whole point. St. Paul, reflecting on the life of our Lord, says that the whole essence of life is found in faith, working through love. But we as a culture are confused about love, and we are confused about freedom. We think freedom means I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, because it's my right to. We confuse freedom with license. License means you don't care about anybody else. It's just about you. And you have no qualms about doing whatever you want because it's within your rights, regardless of how that might affect others. And thus, you see the breakdown in discourse in our society, the way we talk to each other, the way we treat each other, with rudeness. As Jeremiah said to his people, they no longer know how to blush. It's a matter of indulging yourself, however, and it's a matter of always wanting more for yourself. But what that misses is that there are always consequences to our actions and to our choices. Not punishments, consequences. Pure self-indulgence never results in freedom. It leads to addiction. It leads to enslavement. When I stop to think about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit that Paul is talking about, I struggle to find words that describe how this process works for me, for example. Because this is something that is not from me. It's not because of my willpower that I learn patience or my willpower that I learn to be kind. It comes from beyond me. It is not something that I have achieved, but it is something, especially when it comes to patience, and next week I'll talk to you about how I fail miserably at that, especially at the airport. And it's hard to translate this into terms that are psychologically relevant or philosophically relevant, because words just don't capture how it works. But what I do find is that slowly freedom arrives for things that used to bother me or worry me or have a hold on me. And I notice in time that I am different, not completely, maybe two steps forward, one step back, and one step off to the side, but I'm in process. There is more patience, for example, in otherwise limited supplies in my being. There is more kindness and maybe more gentleness than there was before. Previously, I would have written you off if you had offended me, right? And quickly, with no real sense of compassion. Oh, it's just a problem in my side. Get out of here. Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence of the flesh. Rather, let your daily life be guided by the Spirit. And in this way, you will not end up carrying out the impulsive desires of the flesh. Now, is he saying that our bodies, our fleshiness is bad? No, he's not. He's trying to put out there a problem that he sees in the human family, in all of us, which is we have these two desires that are at war in us. We often see it with a little angel on the right shoulder and a little devil on the left in terms of Hollywood style of talking about it, but there are two competing powers at work, and they are opposites, and they are at war with each other, and the result being that we actually do, as Paul says, the very things we wish we did not do. Paul is speaking as a pastor here when he talks like this. It is not so much about doing as it is how we relate and how we are. Tones of voice. Fundamentally, life lived according to the way of the Spirit is life which is lived outside of ourselves. It removes the focus from me and places it back on Jesus and upon the body, the church of Christ. For Paul, the world is not here for me. Rather, I am here to serve the world as Jesus did. Think of the world as a great drama. On its stage, there are a number of actors, all playing their parts. An actor of great importance is the flesh, more fully, according to the Greek, the impulsive desires of the flesh, the lustful flesh, to set up not just within us, but to establish, according to the Greek words, a military base within us of operations. Epitumenio sarcos, a military base of lust within the flesh, something that gets us off point, something that gets us distracted. This actor is not merely a component of the human being. A person's flesh, for example, is distinguished from his spirit or her spirit. Rather, the flesh, as Paul understands it, is some suprahuman power beyond us. Indeed, a power that is seeking to establish within us a military base of operations in the Galatian churches with the intention of destroying them as genuine, loving human communities. To live in the real world, therefore, the Galatians must deal with this powerful actor. But they are not alone, Paul says. Paul speaks of another actor, again, a suprahuman actor, the Spirit of God, has also been put into the Galatians' hearts and into our hearts. The Spirit specifically of God's Son, and these two actors, Jesus and the flesh, sin, are at war. They are combating each other. I know too well this frustration that there is something in me that is opposed me and prevents me from doing the good I want to do at times. As he says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, frankly, for I do not do what I want to do. But the very thing that I hate doing is what I end up doing. But I also know the fruits of the Spirit, folks. As I have said above, there are changes in me which I have not wrought and which I do not own and I do not control, and they are mysterious. They seem more than the practice of a habit or the acquiring of a skill or sheer willpower. Through this clearly happens. I do become more skillful in it as time goes on. If it's about me or the flesh, then Paul says, well, look, Steve, these are going to be the consequences of that kind of life. You're going to have strife in it. You're going to have jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, fractions, and envy. They'll follow you as you seek to hold on to your ground if you live this way, Stephen. And if you can't find peace this way, which I promise you, you won't, then drunkenness and carousing may follow as you seek to drown out your sorrows over the fact that you have not been able to achieve the thing you want. And if that's all too much for us to dispose of, then ordinary nastiness will do just fine. And that entails things such as fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, and other enmities Paul speaks of. Why? Because they seek to separate us one from another. They seek to break the bonds of love, trust, community. And all of these are only examples, right? They're not the issue themselves. They are examples of the issue of who we are as human beings, that devil and saint in us. We each have our unique scarrings from where we too have attached our egos to something that shouldn't be attached to. And so over the next few weeks, what I would love to do with us as we pursue this whole focus on what it means to be a human being is to look at the fruits of the Spirit with you and what it means to develop these fruits, how they are developed, how they come to be, how we acquire patience, how we acquire humility, how we acquire kindness. How does this happen? And we will focus on this, as Paul says, until we are the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, for Paul, it's not a theory, it's not a dogma, it's not a theology, it's not a book, even called the Bible. It's the person of Jesus Christ that we are to become. We are to become like Christ in the flesh. And that's what we're going to train ourselves to be in this church, as we move ahead. And that's what we're going to do with the folks that begin to come to us. We're going to disciple them in the ways of becoming a mature human being as we discover how to become mature human beings as well. It's a lofty goal, but it's one that's worth pursuing. Amen.